Got some things to talk about this morning, and appreciate your prayers. And the Carter save your attention for a little while. I want to talk by the Lord's help. This is the title of my message, about throwaway people. You ever use a pair of latex gloves, and when you get through dealing with something messy, you peel them off and throw them away? There are some souls like that, that the world and even the Bible considers disposable. I want to begin by telling you a story. We lived in Louisiana for about 10 years. During that time, where we lived wasn't far from the state penitentiary over to Angola. So we made arrangements and went over there and visited and held weekly services for several years. Got to know some of the things that are there. Angola, Louisiana State Penitentiary, used to be known as the Alcatraz of the East. For many years, it was considered the worst single prison in the United States. It had something like 6,300 inmates in there today. It's actually a farm. It's 18,000 acres. And it lies in a loop of the Mississippi River. The river's on three sides of it, and on the fourth side is a swamp. They really don't need fences there because there's nowhere to go. The river's a mile wide. It's impossible to swim. A ferry boat crewman told me one time on the ferry boats crossing the river a little ways upstream from there, they're always life jackets for everybody that's on board. He said, those aren't there to keep you alive. Those are there so that they can identify you after they find you. If you fall overboard in this rapid of a current, there isn't any chance for you. So the state doesn't worry too much about people escaping. I think in all the years since it's been there, there have been five who tried in one group, and maybe one of them survived to get across, and that's all. For a long time, the prison was operated privately, like a contract. And the contractors, since it is a farm, they benefited from the produce that was there. They raised dairy and other livestock, and they raised fruits and vegetables, and they sell them, and the people who are contracting get to keep that money. At that time, they did, and so they had no incentive to let anybody out or to do anything else but to work them to death. And they literally did work people clear to death there. Louisiana State Penitentiary had slavery essentially long after it was abolished in the rest of the United States because of the prison conditions that were there. So that's what was going on when we got involved with it. It wasn't quite that bad at the time, but it wasn't good. When we first got involved, the chaplain who was over the entire religious work in the prison told us on the prison property itself there is a cemetery, and he said it's a dreary place, a lonely place. He said what happens is there are some people who get a life sentence. In Louisiana, a life sentence means a life sentence. You don't get time off for good behavior. You stay there till you die. Or if you happen to be in your later years of life and you got a sentence for 30 years or 40 years longer than you could live, well, you stay in prison till you die. And there were actually inmates who were there so long, nobody knew who they were anymore. Their families didn't have any family to come and claim their remains. So the prison itself has a cemetery, and there are lonely people buried out there that nobody wanted anymore. Some of the markers don't even have a name on them. All they have is what those folks are remembered by, the numbers. Everybody that's been in prison's got a number. And I found a picture of that and asked Brother Cornelio if he'd show it to us this morning. Could we dim our lights a little bit, please? I'd like to show you that picture. It's kind of sad. Can you see that? They're all crosses. I don't suppose they all profess to be Christian. But the state didn't care very much. They just want a marker of some kind to put out there. They're not on very good basis. some of the markers tilt this way and that. Those are throwaway people. Those are people that got in trouble somewhere in life. And they got in a place where they lost all their freedom and all their opportunity. Somebody else could take full advantage of them any way they wanted to. There was a time when one person in 10 in that prison was stabbed every year. So if you had a 10-year sentence, your chance of getting stabbed sometime while you were there was 100%, no matter what you did. And there were people there. There are people there when we visited. We've been there a lot longer than that. I see in my nightmares sometimes one young man that we met. He'd been there 7 years at the time. He knew what we were trying to do, help others. And he said, I've written a letter. And I want to give it to you, to talk to you about what my situation is here now. Those men have the same longings and inclinations that anybody else do. Some of them are very intelligent. Some of them are very talented. Some of them are not. But this man was a sensitive person. He was a well-educated person. He wrote very well. He said, I'd like you to take this letter. He didn't have any way to get it published. Nobody would want it except somebody like me. It affected me a great deal. I took it home and made sure that all of our Sunday school classes read it. He said, I will never forget that moment when I stood before the judge. And he put his finger at me and he said, this is what you've done. He listed his crimes and he said, you are convicted by the state of Louisiana. And I sentence you to 20 years at the state penitentiary in Angola. He said, my whole life unraveled. It was like it destroyed every hope of anything that I had. It shriveled up within my heart at that moment. And I thought, there's nothing left to look forward to. I'm hopelessly caught in this terrible place. And there's nothing I can do to get out of it. He said, I thought my reputation, my standing among my friends, the relationships that I've had with other people, all of that is destroyed from this moment on. And it was true. I don't know how things manage to happen in prisons that do. But he went on and described to my horror in his letter, being in a cell adjacent to a man, and he said other inmates, because they have ways of doing that, they threw gasoline on him and set him on fire. And he said, I stood there and listened to him while he went through his final agony. Another one of those headed toward somewhere like this. Throw away souls. Throw away people. Cheap. You know, the world doesn't place very much value on anybody's soul. Yours, mine, the other guy, any of us. It has no great value on souls. And our tender feelings, our longings, our emotions don't mean much to the world. Even food. One of the inmates told me about being locked in what I would call a Quonset hut. It's a dome-shaped building, a single door. He said, if the guard's in a bad mood, we're allowed to go out into the dining hall at lunchtime. And if the guard's in a bad mood, he'd unlock the door and say, you got 30 seconds, 60 men to get through the door. And he said, we might get half of us through in that length of time, and then he'd slam the door and say, well, I guess the rest of you aren't hungry, and lock it up. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nobody you can appeal to that makes any difference. The prison is populated with liars. If you go to try to appeal to the warden or someone of that sort, they'll just say that it wasn't true, it didn't happen, and you get demerits for it. When your time comes up to go before the parole board, the fact that you did some complaining or caused trouble of any kind, that argues against you at that kind of time. And if you get too weak from hunger, nobody really cares very much. Throw away souls. Disposable souls. It's a 20-mile drive down through the woods after you leave the main highway to get to Angola. One of the inmates told me one time on a visit, he said, I'd been out to a funeral and escorted by two guards, deputies. And he said, as I was coming back and we got close to the prison down in the swamp, said, I was in the back and they were in the front, and they stopped the car and they said, you're going to escape. And he said, they pulled their guns and opened the door and said, run for it. He said, I knew what they were going to do. He said, I knew my chances were very small. He said, I sat right in the middle of the seat and kept my hands in front of me. If they were going to shoot me, they're going to have to do it in the patrol car. You've got no power. There's nothing you can do to protect yourself in a situation like that. When I'd go to visit, sometimes one of the inmates would buy me a can of soda. They had a soft drink machine inside the guard's office there, and some of them were permitted to go in for just a minute. And it made me feel bad. It was hard to take. Those fellows, all of them work. It's a big farm, and they all go out and farm it. And well, farming in Oklahoma can be unpleasant when it's 100 degrees. But down there, the water, the air is so humid, folks say we don't know whether to breathe it or drink it. And when it's 100 degrees there, I suppose in some ways it's more uncomfortable than it is here. And they get paid for their work. Starting out, 2 cents a day. 2 cents a day. And if you're there a few years, you get a raise up to 3 cents. And the highest you can go is 4 cents. And some of those guys had hundreds of dollars in the bank. And they would come out and want to buy me a soft drink. And I would think, you know, at the work that I'm doing now at that time, maybe I make $40 an hour at what I was doing, something like that. And this guy, to get 80 cents, he's got to work a week. He's got to work more than that. How can I possibly? But it's something that he wanted to do for me. The reason that it's that way, because nobody cares. His time isn't worth anything. He's a throwaway soul. If something bad happens to him, the state doesn't care. One less mouth to feed. If something bad happens to him, the people who put him in there don't care. Probably whoever his enemies were on the outside don't care. He might have some family who care. That's about it. Throwaway souls. Well, I asked myself the question, and I asked it with tears, because we're here, and we have Sunday school every Sunday morning, doing everything we can with these young people that God's trusted in our hands to keep them from going into a place like that. But the likelihood is that before they're out of this world, some of them will be there. Right now, in the state of Oklahoma, 2 people out of 100 will be incarcerated during their lifetime. How many of us are here this morning? And if we just took the numbers of us, there'd be probably more than that. 3 or 4 of us, possibly. 3 of us would be in prison before our lifetime. And there are worse prisons than the one that I'm describing to you. Really, there are lots of people on the outside whose lives have been devalued by sin, by the work of the devil, who really aren't valued very much, I almost could say, in God's sight. And the question arises, how does a person get to be in that kind of a place? So now it's time to read you a scripture. But I like songs too. And I have a song to sing about first. It was written by Wally Fowler years ago for the Oak Ridge Boys. They were a religious group at the time. Maybe you've heard it. I asked Kendra to find it, and I hope she did. It's titled Wasted Years. And if you got that, can you help us with it? And if you know that song, will you help Kendra sing a verse or two of it?
Have you wandered along on life's
without love, a life of tears? Have you searched for the great hidden meaning? Or is your life filled with long wasted years? Wasted years, wasted years, poor and foolish. As you walk on in darkness and tears, turn around.
This coming Thursday will be the first Thursday of the month of March. And every first Thursday of a new month we have as a fast day in our congregation. We fast for what we will. We pray for what we will. We have liberty to pray as we feel burdened. But we have made a focus of our fast days, our children, and the unsaved folks that we love. And we'll be calling their names. A few years ago, I was praying for someone that way, and the Lord gave me a scripture. It chilled my soul. I have never escaped the burden or the agony of it. It applies directly to this. It explains how people get into these kind of places, and I want to read it to you today. It's in the book of Proverbs. It says, quite simply, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Well, that's good. But it says, the heart of the wicked is little worth. People that I love have talked to me about their dreams and their longings and their hopes. It's natural in people. Everybody wants to have things we'd like to do. See the Grand Canyon. Have a farm. My dad loved to farm. Raise a pet. Ride a horse. Everybody has things that we dream of and long for. To bring out the best in life and to enjoy the beauty. People who are afflicted, they hope to get well. It's deep in their hearts. To have the Lord look at somebody you dearly love, the passionate longing of their heart, and say, it doesn't mean anything. It isn't worth much. These fellows who lie buried there in that desolate spot, if you could talk to them, every one of them had a dream. I have listened to some of them say, men who've been given a life sentence, and as I say, that the only way out of that in Louisiana is if the governor commutes it. You don't get time off for good behavior. You don't get any kind of exemption. If it says life, that means you're going to die. But I've heard them say, resolutely, I know this is not the end of me. Someday, somehow, something's going to happen. Some judge is going to read my case and decide that I was tried unfairly, or some other circumstance is going to intervene. But for almost all of them, they're wrong. They're wrong. And it's that way with people who are caught in sin. You work hard for 2 cents a day. There's nothing valuable about working hard to satisfy yourself. It's going to die. It has no real value or merit or worth. Every one of us are going to lay our fleshly dreams and ambitions in the ground one day, and they'll never mean anything to anybody anymore. Whether we achieve them or not, they won't help us in eternity. The heart of the wicked is little worth. And I held some of those on my legs and prayed for them and sang to them and tried to talk to them about eternity and see them grow up and get tangled up, get their hearts broken. unhappy life situations, unhappy homes, job frustrations, and you want to give them advice. Here's what you need to do. Here's how to change that. But you can't reach them because there's something wrong in their heart that put them in that place. And I want to talk to you about what it is. The scripture here said the heart of the wicked. That word is used other places in the Bible, and it gives us the reason why people get into this kind of place. The psalmist told us the wicked does not seek God. If we want to have hearts that have value, we have to seek God. Human dreams don't mean anything. Seeking God means something. It's in simple places. To go into, to sit down at the dinner table and take a moment and thank the Lord for what He's provided for us. If it's on the table before us, we may have done some work to get it there, but God in heaven sent the rain, gave the earth the nutrients, provided the animal, some way or another made it possible. He wants us to come back and thank Him. It's dangerous to be unthankful and ungrateful to the Lord, unwilling to acknowledge Him. The wicked, the scripture tells us, doesn't seek the Lord. Seek Him in our plans. Seek Him in our aspirations in life. It's dangerous when you have your dreams of the future and where you'd like to live and what you'd like to do, to dream of the future without putting God in it. And thinking about His way. Listen, folks, when you think about where you're going to live, try to think in terms of somewhere where you can go to worship services. It's important not to isolate yourself where you have little opportunity to regularly hear the pure Word of God or the opportunity to work together with others who are reaching out their hands to help a lost and dying world. Most of the books in the New Testament are written to congregations or to pastors of congregations. There's a reason for that. God's not interested so much in you having the fastest car that anybody can drive or the biggest tires on your truck. He's interested in you and me being something to help souls, the folks around us. And He'll let you have some good things in this world, but He wants you also to seek Him. It's dangerous not to seek Him. The wicked's heart is little value. That wicked means people who don't seek God. It means people who challenge God. Now that's serious. I remember a story about a trim carpenter when I was involved in that. He got working on a house and it wasn't going to suit him. And at the same time, his wife was giving him trouble. And the boys told me he went out in the front yard of his house and he shook his fist toward the heavens and cursed God at the top of his lungs. That's a wicked thing to do. The Lord let him live. The Lord's merciful. But God heard that. And it's a road that leads to something like this. A heart of little worth. There are many ways to defy God. Did you know God had a plan for your life? And when you take your life into your own hands and try to work out your own way and you disregard what the Lord wanted you to be, friend, you are challenging one who's greater than you are. The scripture said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He means by that there is no better way that you can find to live your life than the way that God had planned for you. If you insist on trying to go another way, you're challenging Him to His face. These people who met this fate, they got there by challenging God. The wicked loves violence. I know a little bit about that. The word we'd use today is bully. I remember when I was in grade school. School picnic. All went to the park. Stream in the park. On one side of the stream, a cliff. And I remember the boys climbing up on the cliff, the big boys and the little boys down in the bottom. They started throwing rocks at them. Hit some boys in the head and cut them up a little bit. And then they laughed and thought that was more fun. The world is full of things like that, folks. God wants His, He cares about every one of us, and He wants us to be tenderhearted and compassionate. Even animals. I remember watching some boys one time found a snake. Most people don't have any use for a snake. They picked it up and throwing it, and there was an electric wire overhead, and they got it tangled around that wire, so it was hanging up there, still alive, and couldn't get down. They thought that was so much fun, 30 feet above the ground. But did you know God's watching things like that? And that leads to much greater violence, and that leads to this. Those are the people whose heart is of little value. Oppress the righteous. maybe I won't say much about that, doesn't repay his debts, lays a snare to trap the righteous. Try to get him in trouble. I won't say much about that either, maybe. Maybe I will say a little bit about setting traps to catch the righteous. I've been around some of them. It hasn't been my world much since I was a teenager, and I hope it's not yours either. But I've heard the boys say, we're off work now, we've got the evening ahead of us, let's go down to the bar. It's a temptation. They got things down there that'll get you in trouble. I remember working for a man one time, and it's the end of the week, and he called me in his office and writing out checks, and he called me in there by myself. He said, I know you're a real straight arrow, but I want to show you something. That was his terminology. And he had a sheet of paper there, and he had a white powder that he shook on it, and he took a razor blade and separated it and made a kind of roll out of the white powder, and he took a straw and sucked it up into his nose, and he said he'd want some of this. I said, I don't even want to be in here watching you do this. But that temptation, folks, is all around us today. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And there are people who take delight in finding young folks, children, who are not involved in it. I knew a story of a high school coach. He coached the industrial arts class, woodworking. And after the end of the class, there was a party with a class. He went to it, all innocent. And they put some kind of drug in his drink. I don't know what it was. LSD, maybe? I don't know. He drank it and affected his mind. He didn't know it was there. He never was right again. There are people who will draw you into that kind of thing. That's the heart of the wicked. That's where it leads to. Something like that. That's gloomy. I'm sorry to talk to you this way. And I want to tell you this. There is another side. Let's change directions and talk about that a little bit. There was a man named Stillman Martin. He's an ordained Baptist minister. And he traveled the country with his wife, Sevilla. They had a boy. In 1904, he was in Leicestershire, New York, holding a revival meeting. Revival meetings, if they're effective, they always cost something. There's some sacrifice. It's not a vacation. His sacrifice was that his wife got sick. They were there together. They were working in the meeting together. His wife got sick, and she was sick for several days, and the meeting was going on. Each evening he had to leave her and go and preach. And finally the crisis point came. Looked like maybe, I don't know how this is going to turn out. So they had a little discussion, husband and wife together, had prayer. Do you think I ought to go tonight, baby? I need to stay here and take care of you. And their son, their young son, was slipped into the room, quietly standing there listening to him talk. And he said, Dad, Father, he said, don't you think if God wants you to go to the meeting, he'll take care of Mother? So they said, that settled it. And he went to the meeting. It was breakthrough night. And the altar filled up. And people got saved. And when the meeting was over, he went home. And he didn't know whether his wife would still be there or not. Came in, asked her how she was, and she said, oh, honey, the Lord touched me while you were gone. A lot better. Said, in fact, I feel so much better. The Lord gave me a song, and I wrote it down. And we've got it here this morning. I believe it's number 142 in the blue book. Could we turn over and sing that, please? It isn't necessary, folks, to live this way, to have this happen to you. It isn't necessary for any of us. God's got something better for us.
Thank you.
story has an end. The incident I mentioned to you is in 1904. Actually, Stillman Martin died before his wife. He died in 1935, and she had to go on alone till 1948. And that's life. But it wasn't wasted. God went with him through all of it. And brother, he will go with you and me through the healings. He'll go through the times when it's time for departing. Some of us leaving here. When it are final moments and the waves are closing out over our heads, the Lord will be there. When nobody else can go with you, there is a place near the end of life where each of us may go alone, must go alone. The Lord will be there. The Lord will be there. And if you have to go through life as a widow or a widower for a time, the same God that you serve the whole way, He'll still go with you. He still loves you. The scripture said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no mercy, money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There is a full, free salvation that can change the worthless things out of our lives and put gold and jewels and beauty, hope and life and salvation within us. Things that the riches of this world can't buy. Things that make our lives sparkling and luminescent and brilliant. The beautiful things that there are to be experienced by a soul, they're all available. Right down to the end, the one who created us prophesied concerning us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There is another song, and I won't try to sing it, and I didn't ask Kendra to get it, but I'll never forget the words of it. It talks about someone who wasn't regarded very much in this world. When he came to the end of it, he crossed over, serenaded by angels up to the throne. This is not our final resting place. And folks, people go through this world with hearts laced with heartbreak and disappointment and emptiness because of the darkness of sin. When the Lord intended us to have goals and values, and to be able to reach from where we are, advancing, changing, developing to those goals, sweetening up for heaven, ready to meet Him in peace. That's my thought this morning, and I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention, but maybe you wouldn't think it wrong if we could stand and have an altar call song. There might be somebody who's been caught on the wrong road. Look in your own heart and see the treasures that are in there are just scraps. It's just trash. And if you'd like to have something that's real and genuine, holy salvation, would you stand, please?